King's Arms, well, then you're joining us partway through our series entitled What Would Jesus Say About... And this obviously, as the name suggests, we're going to be looking over the next few weeks at what Jesus has got to say on various subjects. And this morning, we're going to be looking at what Jesus has got to say about the subject of anxiety. So I think we should pray together before we launch into that, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would come and rest on us right now. God, we're looking for you. God, we don't just pray at the start because that's what we always do. We pray now because we want to open our hearts. And God, we want you to come and speak to us. God, I pray right around this room, would we just, even now, just lay before you the things that we feel anxious about, the things that trouble us in our hearts. Lord God, we're looking for you to come and deliver us from anxiety this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and sweep through this room in order to remove worry from our lives. Lord Jesus, come and do that, I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at the subject of anxiety. I've had so many people coming up to me, as I've mentioned, I'm going to be speaking on it, saying, I hear you talking on anxiety. You're a bit worried about that, PJ. So just say, that joke is now stale. We've done that one. All right. But I guess I want to look at the subject of anxiety because it's never been a more relevant subject until this day. In our society, anxiety is a big, big deal. At the start of the 20th century, the medical journals were saying how bacterial disease was the greatest threat to people's health in the Western world. At the start of the 21st century, the medical journals are saying that it's mental stress, which causes heart disease, of course, that has replaced bacterial infection as the biggest threat to health in the Western world. In one long-term study of 4,000 men, they found that 38 out of that 4,000 men died in sudden heart attacks on a Monday, whereas only 15 people died on a Friday. Why? Well, because the men were more anxious on a Monday than they were on a Friday afternoon. Now, guys, I know obviously it's Monday tomorrow, but whatever you do, don't worry about that. It might just kill you. So just put that from your mind, all right? But wherever you look, the statistics, time after time, say that this is a big, big issue in our society. I doubt there's a person here who doesn't know somebody or hasn't experienced, to some extent themselves, extreme mental stress that's meant that they've been unable to go to work or been unable to function in certain aspects of life. Because it's not just all about the statistics that we read. It affects all of our lives. I prayed with a professional man recently who was literally frightened of the daily commute to work, of what might happen to him as he made his way. I've sat with people who are gripped with anxiety about even setting foot in church. I've talked with grown-up, independent men and women who are still dominated by the fear of their parents' disapproval. And without doubt, it's been the biggest battle in my own life to deal with fear and anxiety. I mentioned, I remember a few weeks ago that Simon has been saying that as God moves on us as a church, that he wants the King's Arms to be a depression-free zone. Well, can I add to that list? I want the King's Arms to be an anxiety-free zone, because that's what I read in Scripture. So something needs to change in our lives. We want church to be a place where fear and anxiety get thoroughly dealt with, in order that we can then help others get free too. So this morning I'm going to look at what Jesus had to say about the subject of anxiety, and then at the end we're going to pray for one another, and then we're going to see some people set free from fear and anxiety. Is that okay with you? Let's turn, if you've got a Bible with you, let's turn, and we're going to look and anchor ourselves in Luke chapter 12. So don't worry if you don't have a Bible, it should come up on the screen behind me. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. Just once you find your way there. If you at all struggle with anxiety in any shape or form, well then Luke chapter 12 is a great chapter for you because it's all about handling fear. And the first three sections, as they're laid out in the NIV, address this different issue as Jesus talks about fear and anxiety from different sort of angles. Initially, at the start of the chapter, he's speaking to a big crowd out in the countryside. But as we draw into verse 22, what Jesus is doing is he's gathering in the disciples, and he's giving, if you like, a little team talk to them. So he said, he preached to the crowd, but now he's saying, look, for you, my disciples, the people who are following me, this is how it's meant to be. And so we get to listen in, if you like, into that team talk. Pick it up in verse 22. It goes like this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are a lot of things to worry about in our anxious world. Like the man who's involved in a nasty car crash, and he's found by the side of the road, stumbling around and moaning, saying, my Mercedes, my Mercedes. Policeman comes up to him and says, listen, mate, that's the least of your problem. In the accident, your arm's been cut off. To which the man looks down and says, my Rolex, my Rolex. There are all kinds of things to worry about in our anxious society. You may not know this, but even the word worry in the Anglo-Saxon has real significant meaning. The original meaning of the word meant to choke or to strangle. That's what worry means. And Jesus is here saying to the disciples, this is what the stranglehold of anxiety looks like, and here's how to get free from it. So throughout this chapter, Luke chapter 12, he's warned his followers about, if you like, the worry trap. And see if any of these ring any bells for you. He starts off at the beginning of the chapter in verse 4, before the passage we looked at, and he says this, don't be frightened of man. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. In other words, don't be afraid of what people can do to you. I wonder how many of us, though, get caught in that trap, worried about other people and what they may do or say. Many of you will know that when I first started feeling called to some sort of public ministry, I started feeling like, well, what I should do is take the first step and bring some contributions in church worship. You know, that would be a good first step. But I'd spent so many years dominated by this fear of what other people might think of me, that it was a real battle to get free. So I set myself this target, that once every 2 weeks, I would bring something in a church worship service. So once a fortnight, I'd be there, wrestling with fear right the way through the worship, and then I'd wait till the very end to try and pluck up courage when I thought worship was about to finish, and then bring my somewhat faltering contribution. It got so regular that Terry Mullen, one of the guys who leads our worship band, said to me one time, we now leave a gap towards the end of worship for when PJ's going to say something, which was kind of nice. So I would stand there, bring my faltering prayer, and then sit down again with my heart pounding and my shirt stuck to my back. Why? Because fear of man had such a hold on me. And I guess I'm not alone in that. So Jesus says, that's the first thing to watch out for, fear of man. The second thing he says is this. He says, don't fear public humiliation or persecution. In verse 10 of the same chapter, he says, when you're brought before the synagogues, the rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourselves or what you will say. I guess it's not on the same level, but some of us are caught by this fear of being embarrassed. There's something about being brought before people that Jesus is saying. There's this fear of exposure before a whole crowd of people, to be embarrassed or publicly humiliated. And some of us get caught in that kind of worry trap. And then in the passage we just looked at, Jesus goes on, he says, gives us a third area where we need to be on our guard. He says, don't get strangled by the anxiety of not having enough. Of a fear of poverty, if you like. Of course, fear is about what's in your heart rather than what's in your wallet. So no matter how much money you've got, there's no guarantee that you won't have a fear of being poor. I read a report in the Times recently from an anxiety counsellor. He said that she was inundated with work. And she was talking to a stressed out hedge fund manager from the City of London. And he was saying, I know the pressure of this job is absolutely doing me in, but I need just one last big deal to secure my pension and then I'll be okay. And during the course of the conversation, the anxiety counsellor said to him, well, how much money have you got at the moment to put into your pension fund? And he said, can't be sure exactly, but it's around £23 million. £23 million! And he's still anxious. Why? Because it's not about what's in your wallet, it's about what's in your heart. Jesus says, watch out for the fear of not having enough. And then lastly, Jesus addresses our fear of the future. The parallel passage, this one, is in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus famously there says, don't worry about tomorrow, because each day has enough trouble of its own. It tends to be that when it comes to issues related to the past, we struggle with shame and regret about things that have happened. When it comes to the future, our issues tend to be anxiety and fear, the what-ifs of life. And the trouble is that we can tend to think that worry isn't such a big deal because, well, everybody worries. My mum was a classic example. She even used to think that it was part of caring for her son. That if she didn't worry about my brother and me, well then somehow she didn't really love us. But Jesus says, no. You need to watch out for anxiety because it's dangerous. So he warns them time and time again. Theologian Robert Mount doesn't pull any punches. He says this, worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Which is saying it like it is. Of course, I'm also conscious that you might be sat here this morning and you wouldn't say that you're a follower of God at the moment. You're perhaps on a journey. And you've realised that the world is something of an uncertain place. Well, then I say to you this morning, if we look at this subject, it might be worth asking yourself, where do I get my security? Because I'd suggest to you that unless we're trying to get our security from God, there is no solid ground. There is nothing that we can base our lives on. So having looked at that list, I wonder if you look down the list, which one there do you think most applies to you? Maybe even you look down the list and think, well, none of them are really me. That's probably because you're just too anxious to admit that one of them is you. We all struggle with this issue. And Jesus is saying it affects each one of us. I wonder if you noticed, as we look through the passage there, Jesus makes uses two illustrations in order to make his point. First, he talks about the ravens. Do you remember that? He says about the ravens, how God feeds them in the field. And then he also talks about the lilies. Well, in the original language there, in the Aramaic, the ravens would have been a masculine word, and the lilies would have been feminine. And it's most likely that the bit about the ravens is aimed at the men who would have been out in the fields looking at the ravens. And the bit about the lilies and the clothes would have been aimed towards the women, who traditionally would have been the ones who would have made the clothing back at home. So Jesus, by implication, is saying this affects all of us. It affects men and women. Of course, some of us guys wouldn't like to ever admit that we really worry. Us men, we just tend to think about things, don't we? We like to think about things that are coming up at work. And so we lie in bed between 2 and 4 a.m. thinking about the presentation that we've got to do or the Ofsted inspection that's coming up. When I said this to my wife, she said, well, girls don't tend to worry either. They just eat more chocolate. Don't know if that's true or not, but Jesus is saying it affects every single one of us. So if that's something of the problem, well then what's the solution? If worry affects us all and we each struggle with these different things, how do we get free from this thing? Well, fortunately, Jesus gives us some keys. And I want to quickly give you three keys that I think he gives us in this passage. The first key is this. It comes in verse 24. It's this: to recognize our value. Jesus said to the disciples who would have been caught up in anxiety and worry, that's why he's speaking to them on this. He says, consider the ravens, and that God feeds the ravens. When I was growing up, my brother and I had a pet hamster, and rather imaginatively, we named this hamster Hammy. So he was Hammy the hamster, and we from time to time would get him out, play with him on the carpet and that sort of thing. Anyway, one time we got Hammy out of his cage, and he got loose, and he disappeared down the back of the sofa, and he must have escaped from there. He was somewhere in the lounge. We couldn't find him anywhere. Hammy was lost. Well, the good news is Hammy was found. The bad news is by the pet dogs that we had as well. So Hammy was then subsequently buried under the apple tree in the garden. We lost one of our children this summer for about 20 minutes on a crowded beach in France. We couldn't find him anywhere. I tell you, I ran up and down the beach like a wild man, frantically praying and trying to keep the story of Madeleine McCann out of my head. Those two don't compare, losing a hamster or losing a son. Jesus is saying, these two things don't compare, ravens and you. To the Jews, the raven would have been an unclean animal because it was a scavenger. Jesus is saying, my father looks after the lowest of the low. Don't you think that he would look after you? Why does Jesus say this? I think it's because at the root, fundamental level, many of us have a fear that's based on the false belief that we are inconsequential to God. That we don't matter so much to him. That he can, well, take us or leave us. That's why we're anxious. Because at a fundamental level we think, well, God, something might happen to me and God may not notice. He may not see. Sure, he matters or she matters. They're like a proper Christian. They're a leader. But me, well, I'm part of the crowd. I tell you, that day when my son was lost on the beach, I would have moved heaven and earth to find him. And of course, that's exactly what God has done to reach you. He has moved heaven and earth to reach you. We must never, never cheapen that sacrifice. See, if you struggle with anxiety, then the first step is to recognize your value to God. If he feeds the birds of the air, how much more so is he going to look after you? And you can't get enough of that. Dwelling on, soaking up the love that God has for you, the value that he has for you. You never get so mature as a Christian that you don't need to constantly, continually keep going back to that. Over the past few months, we've seen God do some significant things, sometimes dramatic things in people's lives from the front, and you've seen people sort of overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes shaking, sometimes wailing as stuff comes out from them, they're released from spiritual oppression. And me, I've found that most of the time I've just been stood with a sense of stillness and quietness. I've had the dramatic stuff before, and that's great, and the other week I had an experience of God that was similar to that again. But most of the time, for me, it's just been the sense of stillness and the love of God on my life. And I found myself immersed in Psalm 91. So I've got a little excerpt for you up on the screen here. This is what it says. Read from verse 1. It says this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, and from the deadly pestilence. And then verse 4 just grabs me every time. It says this: He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And that's what it's been like for me, knowing God's embrace as he covers me with his feathers, and under his wings I find refuge. And what happens there? Well, anxieties just drift away, because I know that I am precious to him. If we want to learn what it is to deal with anxiety, then we need to realise that we are precious and loved. You cannot overdo that. And people who recognise their value to God then don't get anxious, even in the toughest of circumstances and situations, regardless of what's going on around them. It makes you impervious to your circumstances. Etty Hilsom was a young Dutch Jewish girl who was taken prisoner by the Nazis in World War II. And she had the opportunity to go free, but she chose to stay with her community because she felt like she wanted to express something of the love of God to them. And her journals record this remarkable transformation of a young woman whose control over her external world just shrank to nothing, but whose soul became miraculously liberated from despair around her. She writes things like this in her journal: the experience of being invincible in the profound cheer and tender providence of my faith. There are moments, she said, when I feel like a little bird tucked away in a great protective hand. You see, even from a concentration camp, she was able to experience the love of God. It didn't matter what her circumstances were around her. So that's the first thing, you see. If we'll do that, the result is confidence and faith, not anxiety. So the first thing that Jesus says is recognize your value to the Father. The second way out of worry is this: it's to find your Father at the end of your worry. Verse 30, Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll eat or wear. Why? Because your Father knows that you need them. In other words, Jesus is saying, at your most fundamental level, the deepest concerns that you have, well, don't worry at that point because the Father has got it covered. I remember one time when I was at college in London, my old car broke down on a side street in Twickenham, and I had no idea what was wrong with it. I managed to get back to my digs that evening, but I had to abandon the car. And that evening I phoned my dad, who's pretty good with cars. Unfortunately, that skill has skipped a generation, but never mind. And I said to him on the phone, you know, I don't know what's wrong with it. I don't know what I can do with it. And he said, don't worry, son, leave it with me. Unbeknownst to me, my mum and dad then got up at 5 a.m. the next morning and left Hampshire. They drove up to Twickenham, found my car, fixed my car, and then drove my car with the spare key that they had, took back to my digs, and left it outside. I was in bed this whole period. I wake up the next morning, draw my curtains, and the car is outside. When my dad says, I've got it covered, he means it. Put simply here, Jesus is saying, don't worry, your Heavenly Father has got it covered. He knows what you need. How can we stop worrying? Because the Father knows what you need. And he promises to provide at that base fundamental level. And here's how it works out in practice for me. Because I have a history in the past of anxiety, I've become quite good at worrying about things. If you want anybody to write a risk assessment, I'm your man, because I can find out anything that could possibly go wrong. And so I don't just have one level of anxiety, I have layers of anxiety that go down. So for instance, with my training job, the other part-time job I do, I run a training course for the family of churches we're part of, New Frontiers. And I had one situation where one church had decided they didn't want to send students anymore on the training course. Largely that was to do with their budgets, but also they didn't feel that the training that I was providing was sort of scratching where they were itching. And I realised that I was beginning to worry about that. And so I decided, well, what I'll do is I'll look at this issue and decide, find out what's really going on here. So I asked myself the question, well, why am I worried about that? It's just one base. Well, I realised I was worried because I thought other churches might decide the same thing, although they hadn't given any indication. I was worried that they might then decide not to send their students. And then if that happened, well, what worried me about that? Well, what worried me about that was the thought that New Frontiers might say, well, maybe he's not the right man for the job, we'll replace him. Well, what would be bad about that? Well, what would be bad about that is that that pays 25% of my salary. And we need that money to be able to pay the mortgage, provide food and clothes for the kids. And then when I reached that point, I realised, what I'm really worried about here, what I'm really frightened of is that God won't provide. And I can come back to this promise, and know, actually, no, that's not the case. At my most basic level, God says, I will give you what you need. A tip for you, whenever you find yourself caught in anxiety, don't just go round in circles on it, but rather trace it back to the root of your fears and your anxiety. Because right at that root point, there'll be a promise of God that's suddenly like solid ground. You can stand on, stake the flag here and say, this is true, this much I know, I'm going to fight from this point onwards. And trust that what God says is true and real. Don't go round and round in this sort of malaise of all your different anxieties. So, if the fundamental fear is of being alone, then the promise is John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. And there's power in those words. If the fundamental fear is that someone will reject you, then it's Colossians 3:12, that we are God's chosen, holy, dearly loved people. And you can get back to that root level. Ask yourself, why am I worried about this? And get back to what's really at the heart of it. I guess what I'm saying is that I'm learning that it's one thing to know these things, to be able to quote them chapter and verse. It's a completely different thing to live like they're true. And that's what I want to do. I want to live like these things are true and I can stake my life on them. So Jesus is saying one step out of anxiety is to recognize our value to him. Another step is to get back to this point of finding God at the end of your worries, at the very root stage. And then lastly, the third way that Jesus says we can be free from anxiety is by seeking first his kingdom. I've got up on the screen to come up next some photos here for you of Debs Harris. For those of you who don't know her, she's one of the unsung heroes in my book from the King's Arms. You may not have seen her around lately, but the reason for that is that she works for the relief agency World Vision. And she's a key member of their global emergency team, now based in Singapore. What that basically means is that when there's a man-made or a natural disaster, Deb and her team are flown in to assess what's needed and to then coordinate the aid delivery. So she's worked in Sudan, Iraq, Afghanistan, all the holiday hotspots. And her role is to go in and bring relief to people who have literally nothing. Of course, the living conditions are pretty basic. Sleeping in tents, food from tins, not always enough water to wash in. But Deb says she doesn't mind that because she knows that it's only temporary. The places she works in are not her home. And she's not there for her lasting comfort. She's there in order to make a difference. And travelling light means that she has less to worry about. If she needs to give her coat away to somebody in need, well, that's okay because she'll get issued another one. After all, the less stuff you have, the less you have to worry about. To look at her and her team on the ground, you might not think they can make much of a difference. They're just a small bunch of people in a makeshift campsite surrounded by literally massive needs of poverty-stricken refugees. But you'd be mistaken, because she has resources that are simply enormous. She has literally millions of pounds in funding, doctors, nurses, engineers, and aid experts at her disposal at the end of a satellite phone. In a situation of desperate need, Debs is able to call in relief from another world. The parallels are obvious. You see, I reckon we're not so different to Debs. Jesus is saying, here's how you get past anxiety. It's to realize that we've just made a temporary camp here in order that our kingdom, our world, might bring in relief to the people around us. We're not here for our comfort. Although we'll have some good times along the way, we're really here to make an impact. And this isn't some puny little campsite of a church. This is the staging post for all the resources from our organisation. We can say to those in need around us, we may not look like much, but the organisation we represent has resources the like of which you have never seen, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring life. Jesus is saying, if you live like that, if you live for that kingdom, then anxiety is over. Will my kids get into the right school, or am I about to be made redundant soon? Start to get their perspective. So Jesus is laying out for us real practical tools as to how we live lives free from worry. This is his antidote for anxiety. Number one, recognize your value. Number two, find the Father at the level of your fundamental needs. And number three, live for his kingdom. Why don't we stand together and pray? Lord Jesus.